Please turn back to that passage from Ephesians chapter 1 that we read, and we're going to be taking as our text this evening verses 9 and 10. So that's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now the world doesn't feel very united. In many ways, our country doesn't feel very united, whether that's over COVID policy or economic policy or many other issues that seem to divide the people of our nation. Sadly, some churches don't seem very united at the moment, whether that's in relation to decisions or direction about what to do during these very strange and difficult times. And families are often not united. But the Bible shows us that God is in the business of creating and building and strengthening true unity. And that's encouraging, isn't it? We've got a text here in our passage, Ephesians 1 verses 9 and 10, that sets before us Christ's ultimate unity. It tells us what God is doing in the Lord Jesus Christ to bring a unity that will far outstrip anything that we've ever known in the world or ever has been known in the world. And if God plans to do something, and if Christ is taking action about it, then we can be 100% sure that these things will come to pass. Now, these verses show us that we, and I'll explain who we are as we go through, that we shall be united in Christ. And the united bit of that needs a bit of explanation too, which we'll come on to in due course. This chapter is full of the phrase in Christ or in him. And these two verses that we're looking at tonight actually include three examples of that little phrase in Christ or in him. Paul writes here literally in him at the end of verse 9. And then he says in Christ in the middle of verse 10. And then at the end of verse 10, he also says in him or in himself, speaking of Christ again. So he's really making this point very strongly, as he is through this whole passage, that everything that God does, all of his blessings for us, come through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come to us because we are united to him. These verses do need some careful thought. I wondered whether perhaps they fall into the category that Peter mentions in one of his letters, where he talks about things that are hard to understand, which Paul writes about in his letters. But I trust that if we come to this passage tonight with prayerful patience and consideration, then we will understand what the apostle is telling us here, and we'll profit from these verses, and I trust we will be thrilled by the things that God has for us here as well. So let's have a look at these two verses, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, and I've given this the title, Christ's Ultimate Unity. Firstly, we're going to see the context of these verses, We need to get the flow of what Paul is saying here as he leads us up to his text. So what we have in the opening part of the passage is Paul telling us that we are richly blessed by God. And that's wonderful. We love to hear things like that, don't we? But he makes it clear that all the spiritual blessings that we receive and that we are beginning to enjoy are ours only as we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in him. And that comes out very clearly in verse 3. And then Paul takes us right back to the source. And we see that these blessings are not the result of our wisdom or our skill or anything else that God might see or discover in us, but they flow out of God's free, loving choice of us even before the world was made. God's will was for us to be joined to Christ, justified in him and fashioned into his likeness. And Paul sets these things out in wonderful ways in verse 4. then we see that God planned for us to enter into all of these things by way of a new relationship with him. And so we see that in Christ, we are made sons of God with him, with the one who is the Son of God. And so what belongs to Christ by right becomes ours as well, because we're united to him. We've entered into the same blessings and privileges that are Christ's. And God graciously sent Christ to live and die as our Redeemer, so that in him we can receive the full and free forgiveness of all of our sins. And we see that here in verse 7. And then we come to our verses that we're focusing on tonight. And they confront us with the fact, and it's almost too great really to take in, isn't it? That as glorious as all these blessings are, these things that I've just been talking about, that Paul has written about in the start of this passage, as glorious as those blessings are, they don't exhaust God's purposes for us. He has more to give. He has more to do. He has an ultimate purpose, to use the little phrase that Dr. Lloyd-Jones gave to his volume on this chapter. God has an ultimate purpose. He is bringing about an all-encompassing unity in Christ. And that's what we have in our verses here this evening, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, making known to us his purpose, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Well, that's the context. What about the actual text itself? Let's look into that in a bit more detail. And here in verse 9, we meet this word mystery. Mystery, do you see it there? And in biblical usage, the word mystery refers to something that we can't discover by ourselves. We can't learn it by normal, natural investigation. But it's something that God has disclosed to us. So, for example, the structure of DNA, that amazing double helix that we perhaps know about. In biblical terms, that's not a mystery, as mysterious as it may well be to many of us. But it's something that human beings, through their investigation, yes, certainly using the wisdom and skills God given them, but through their own investigations, they've discovered it. So we might think it's a bit of a mystery to us, but in terms of the way the Bible uses the word mystery, the structure of DNA is not a mystery, because we can discern it for ourselves. But God's purposes are often in the Bible called mysteries. Let me give you a few examples from elsewhere in the New Testament. There in Romans chapter 11, which is in some ways a mysterious passage in the other sense of the word, isn't it? But Romans 11 verse 25, Paul says this, lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Paul is telling us something there that we couldn't have just discerned for ourselves. It's a mystery. God is revealing it through his servant, and it's a biblical mystery. Let me give you another example from Paul's writings. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, we have this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And Paul goes on to talk about those amazing events when Christ returns. It's a mystery. We couldn't have worked that out for ourselves. We needed God to reveal those things to us. And throughout the letter to Ephesians, Paul uses this word mystery again and again and again. In chapter 3, for example, it comes in verses 3 and 4 and 9. And it's also there in verse 6 of chapter 3, where Paul says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he's talking about something that he's revealing. God is revealing through his servant. It's a mystery in that true biblical sense. And then we go on into chapter 5 and verse 32, for example, where again Paul talks about it, the mystery of the body, Christ and the head, husband and wife, and so on. And then we come to, for example, chapter 6 and verse 19. And Paul says this: "Also for me, pray that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim" what? The mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. It couldn't have been worked out simply by men and women on their own. God had to reveal the gospel mystery, and Paul wants to preach that, doesn't he? So when the Bible talks about mysteries, it's talking about things that are hidden in God's purposes, which he reveals to us. Mysteries being brought to light as God speaks through his servants. And that's exactly what we have here in our text. Here is a mystery. It's a mystery of God's will, which is opened out and made known to us through the gospel. God has revealed this mystery, Paul says in verse 9, according to his purpose, which he set forth or set out for all to see in Christ. And what is that mystery? Well, he tells us there in verse 10. It is to unite all things in him, that's in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. An ultimate unity in Christ. That's this mystery that Paul is setting before us. Now let's ask some questions about this. Three questions. Firstly, what? What will God do? What's the text saying that God will do? Well, it says there in verse 10 that God will unite. He will unite. Now, the word that Paul uses here could be translated literally to bring together under one head. So he's saying God's plan, this mystery that's being revealed, is that God is going to bring together under one head in Christ those in heaven and on earth in himself. Now, this word unite that Paul uses here is a very rare word. It's only used in one other place in the New Testament, and I'll tell you about that in a moment. But it has to do with, if you like, summing up an argument. You know, you've been debating with someone, or you're listening to something on TV and there's a discussion and a debate going. And at the end of it, the person sums up their argument. They boil it all down to its essence, if you like. And this word unite has that kind of sense to it. It's to do with summarizing all the points under one head, one heading. And when we look at the other example of this word in the New Testament, we get a good idea of how it works. It's in Romans 13 and verse 9. Listen to this. Paul writes and says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word." And there we have it, summed up. They're united, they're boiled down, as it were, into this one thing that Paul says: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. So there's the summary. It's all boiled down to that. So do you get an idea of what this word means? Summarising everything under one main heading. And so what's Paul saying here in this verse? Well, he's telling us that Christ is the rightful head of humanity and of all things. He's the source of life. He's the Lord of creation. But sin has brought disruption into the world. It's brought disharmony, disunity. Things are now separated and scattered and not the way that they should be. Sin has divided the creature, us, from the Creator, God. But God's ultimate purpose is that Christ will be the head. He will be the head properly and actually. All things will be united in him. There's the what. What will God do? He will unite. He'll bring everything together under one head. There's the first question. The second question is this. Who? Who will God unite under Christ? Well, again, look at the text. Paul says, all things, things in heaven and things on earth. And that's big and expansive language, isn't it? All things. The similar language comes towards the end of the chapter, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, and he, God, put all things under his, Christ's feet, and gave him as head over the body to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ has authority to rule as head over all things. This is his true and proper sovereignty. And yet we know that there are many people, and there are even many, many angels, who are still resisting the will of God. They're rejecting his authority. They're turning away from the call of Christ to come and find life and peace in him. Certainly that call that goes to humans, but not to the fallen angels. So there are these men and angels who are going on in their rebellion against him. And we know from the world around us and from all that the scriptures teach that that is tragically the case. But you know, it will not always remain so. There's some amazing verses in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul is talking about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of believers. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 15:25 and following. He says that he, that's Christ, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. That's again an amazing statement, isn't it? That God is going to bring this unity, this subjection of everything under the true and proper authority of Christ. He's speaking here about how, here in 1 Corinthians 15, about how there'll be this final, as it were, subjugation, submission of everything under the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he is seen by all to be Lord. And that's amazing, and it's true, and Paul speaks about it there. But it's not exactly what he's talking about in Ephesians 1. There is a difference between the teaching that he's giving. They're not contradicting, he's just talking about different things, using similar language, admittedly. So come back with me to our text, Ephesians 1, and we'll see exactly who Paul is talking about when he speaks of this unity in Christ. He says, remember, here in verse 10, that God's purpose is to bring together under one head all in Christ, those in heaven and on earth, in himself. And I'm emphasizing that phrase, in Christ, in himself, because Paul emphasizes it here in this text. So here in Ephesians, he's not merely speaking about Christ as the universal sovereign, which was there in 1 Corinthians 15, but he's talking about Christ as having these members of his body, about things being brought together in Christ as members of his body, with him as the head. And this is something more specific than that general final submission of everything that is there in 1 Corinthians 15. It's like my head here and my the members of my body. And the members of my body join to the head, and the head in some way controls what the members of my body do. There's an organic link. And of course, this is one of the great pictures that we have of the church, that every Christian is united organically through faith to Christ. There is this living union between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the whole context of what Paul has been writing about here in Ephesians chapter 1. So this whole passage, the whole chapter leading up to this point, points us to the fact that Paul is here speaking about those who have been chosen. They've been predestined, they've been adopted, they've been redeemed and received all of these wonderful blessings that have been mentioned. And they've received all of this in Christ. They, the Lord's people, alone are truly in Christ. And so here in our text, Paul is talking, even using this expansive language, all things in heaven and on earth, he's talking about the universal church, all of God's people who are united to Christ. Now, they may be in heaven, and there are countless children of God who are in heaven right now, as I speak, as you listen to this, there in heaven with their Saviour. Or they may be on earth, like me and you. But whether they're in heaven with Christ already there, or still on the earth, they shall all be brought together under one head, summarized, all gathered together in this amazing way that he's talking about, in Christ. And so we've asked what God is going to unite. We've asked who. Who is God going to unite under Christ? Well, he's talking specifically here about the universal church, whether in heaven now or on earth now or whatever time and place it might be in the future. Now, our third question is this. When? We've asked what, we've asked who, we ask now when. When will this happen? Well, come back with me to verse 10 and we'll see what the text tells us. There's a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, we know that when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son into the world, and Christmas is not far away, and maybe we'll be remembering that text. But this verse speaks of the fullness of time for God to send Christ again. It's not Christ's first coming referred to here, but his second coming, his final return in glory and power. And it's on that day. Oh, what a wonderful day. It's on that day that God will bring together all of Christ's people united in him. Listen to how Paul speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is verses 16 and 17. He says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Do you see what he's talking about there? At this time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in his glory, he'll be bringing with him all of his people in heaven now. He'll be transforming in a twinkling of an eye all of his people who are here on earth. And there's going to be this great coming together, this unification of his entire church. Those in heaven, those on the earth, united together in Christ and never to be separated. God's purposes are larger than just us. Just us as individuals, even as a local church, even as God's people in the UK, or as his people in the world now. We tend to think about God's purposes just in terms of what we can see and experience in our own lives. But God has a bigger purpose. He's doing a greater work than we ever see. And your mission there in Southport is part of this great ultimate purpose of God. Our mission across all the nations is part of that great and ultimate purpose of God. All that we do in our generation to bring the gospel to the nations is part of this great ultimate purpose. The mission of GBM over 159 years is part of this great purpose of God. In fact, all missionary, evangelistic, discipleship endeavours are part of this grand purpose of God. Whether now, whether things that have been done in the past, whether things that will be done in generations to come if God spares this world, is all part of his purpose to bring his people together, united in Christ. God's ultimate purpose is that all of his people will be fully, truly, everlastingly united together in Christ. When we look around us in the world, we see many different distinctions, differences, denominations, and diversities. And we think, well, we might have a multicultural church, we might have different views on certain things in the life of a church, but there's still a lot of division. Even those who are genuinely God's people don't always see eye to eye about everything, do we? But God has one purpose to unite all his people. The Lord Jesus Christ has one body, one spiritual body. He has one bride, he has one flock, and he will not allow the differences, divisions, diversities to persist forever. He will bring us all together. We will be united perfectly, joyfully, inseparably, and it will all be in Christ. Now, what do you think about that? How does that make you feel? Well, hopefully it makes you feel thrilled that God is doing this great work and that he will gather his people not only from across the world, but through all the ages, and he'll break down all of the barriers and he'll have his people united in Christ. We can feel quite discouraged at times, can't we? Because it often seems from our perspective that not a lot is going on in terms of Christian progress and the life of the church. Sometimes we can be very conscious of the differences and the divisions and the difficulties. But God has an ultimate purpose that stretches far beyond all of these things. His purpose is immensely greater than little old you and me, or even GBM, or even the church in the UK, or even the worldwide church in this generation. And surely we should feel humbled as well to know that we will be part of that great end that God has purposed for all his people. And our hope of being among that great company is in Christ alone. We can't insert ourselves into that company, earn our way into it. We're reliant upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who came into this world that first time to do all those wonderful things that we've read about, shedding his blood, redemption through his blood, so that we, sinful men and women and boys and girls, can have forgiveness through Christ. He's done these great things, and we need to come to him, and we need to stick with him. And each of us who have come to Christ, who will come to Christ, each of us will be then as members of Christ's body, awaiting with great anticipation that day when not one of his people will be missing, that day when God has fulfilled his ultimate purpose and he has brought together under one head all who by grace alone have trusted in Christ alone. Or may he grant that each one of you will know that grace of Christ, will be united to him, will be serving with all of your energies to further this great purpose of bringing in his chosen people and gathering together the glorious body of Christ.